To the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all the things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. But I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers, who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth from his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to be receive such that we may become fellow workers of the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I have come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to putting them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself. And we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. I have many things to write, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace to you, our friends. Our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your blessings, and we thank you for your word. We pray that you would open our eyes and ears and our hearts to what you would have for us today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we've been working through 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. And we're concluding here with 3 John. And they're all short letters, and they're all addressing specific issues that John sees as problems within the church. And they do have a kind of a progressive nature as John works through. And in this particular letter, John is writing to Gaius. And I'm going to kind of lay out the characters in a different way than I normally would. But Gaius is the one that John is writing to. And Gaius, back in that time frame, was a very common name. However, in earlier passages in the New Testament, there is a reference to Gaius that would indicate more than likely this is the same Gaius. One in Romans 16:23, where his hospitality is mentioned, and another in Acts 19:29, where Gaius is mentioned on the missionary journey with Paul. And it's specifically in reference to Ephesus, and the scene where Paul is pretty much going to be rushed and stoned or whatever they would do, but the apostles kind of keep Paul from engaging in that battle, and Gaius was one of those that group there. So there's a couple mentions of Gaius in the New Testament, and I had never really paid much attention to those annotations in the Gospels until my studying of 3 John. And I would say pretty confidently this is the same Gaius, because the character that we see witnessed in the Gospels and in Acts and some of the letters is very similar to the character that John is describing here of him. So as we read through this letter, Gaius is kind of the good guy, the protagonist. And then we have Diotrephes, which prior to this letter, I never heard of Diotrephes. And he would be considered the bad guy or the antagonist to this story and this problem within the church. Diotrephes, it would seem that he is an elder or even possibly a bishop within the church or a leader of the church. And John's compelled to call him by name and identify what Diotrephes is doing incorrectly. And um, not only is Diotrephes just talking trash about John and the traveling missionaries and their work, he's also trying to thwart their efforts by not being hospitable and not letting members of his congregation be hospitable to the traveling missionaries. And so what you hear is John encouraging Gaius, but at the same time, kind of putting Gaius on the pedestal for view and Diotrephes for view for those of us who would be reading this letter, the audience, and those who would have read the letter beyond Gaius himself and Demetrius. And then thirdly, you have Demetrius, who most commentaries believe is the one that's delivering the letter to Gaius. And John speaks highly of Demetrius also. And you kind of have this conflict displayed within this letter and displayed historically for us now. And there's a few things that kind of stick out on this is that I really, when you read these letters, and especially this last one, those that kind of put the Bible together and said this is the canon, you really have to wonder, this is not the prettiest of letters. It really shows some nastiness that's happening within the church. But for good reason, they decide to make this a part of the canon because it tells us a lot today. And I don't think the problems really have changed much for us today. We still see a lot of the infighting and a lot of the power struggles that arise within the confines of church. And fourthly, we are the ones as the audience who kind of step back away from this scene and read it and hear what John has to say. So let's start working through some of these points. To the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I'm going to have a couple sub-notes on this. The word prosper here is not a reference to wealth. It's more of a term of kind of live long and have a good life. But John sets that up in relationship to a spiritual walk. So there are doctrines out there that would take that word prosper out of the context and actually contort it into a financial view, as if this is to say that John is saying, above all things, be prosperous. And that's not what John's saying here. He's saying, live and live well in your life with Christ. And that life, and that's what he's saying there. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren or for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on the journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. I had to work through that little section there, taking nothing from the Gentiles. And what appears to be happening there is John's encouraging what Gaius is doing, because he's saying that these missionaries coming in proclaiming Christ are being sustained by other Christians, specifically Gaius. And that they're not coming into a Gentile place or a place that they don't know Jesus and expecting people who have not come to that same belief to support them in their missionary journey. Because then you have the perception that they're basically traveling missionaries who are collecting money from people whom they're trying to convert. And what John's saying to Gaius is here, I'm thankful that you're doing this so that they don't have to try and receive money outside of the church for their missionary journey. Your hospitality is receiving them in, providing them a place to stay, and then allowing them to move on in their journey without collecting from people who don't believe the same way we believe. And I think that's a good testimony at all levels. And why many churches, when the tithe is introduced, there is not an expectation from those who are not within the congregation or who are visitors to participate in that. That's something that we work out as we work in our faith within the church. Okay, we'll continue on. That subpoint's done. All right. We therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words, and not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to put... I'm going to tear this scripture up here. And forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Okay. John's a little bit different whenever he writes. And this is kind of, this is really out of the ordinary for John to call people by name. This is typical Paul stuff. Paul calls them by name, puts them on Front Street, says you need to do something about it, and then he moves on. Now John, whom is a pastor, is resigned to address this problem by name. And in the previous letters, you kind of see a working of that as he talks about the problems within the church where people are saying that Jesus Christ wasn't truly human, that Jesus Christ truly didn't suffer, that he was kind of an enigma. He was God. He wasn't fully man. There's these problems brewing in the church, and John's addressing them, but he never really says specifically. He talks about the brethren who have left. But here he calls Diotrephes by name. And I think about this as a pastor. Because we read this on black and white. These were churches that John helped to plant or pastor at some point in his life. And now he is in a predicament where he has to address serious problems within his church to the point that the leaders are actually trying to stop the gospel from moving across Asia and around the world. And I would have to think to myself, you know, Preston, how would I work through some of this? And the reality is that it would be a painful thing for John to have to write this letter to Gaius, knowing that a part of his church is basically off the charts. They're not where they need to be. And Diotrephes is the one that has caused this. And like I said, we look at this black and white, but I kind of look at it this way. When we finally come forward and somebody's harmed us or hurt us or betrayed us, and we finally step forward to say something to them, there's usually been a culmination of angst just brewing in us to finally bring this forward and say something. Most of us don't just, you know, come right out and hit it. We think about it, we work on it and decide if this is something I need to address or whatever. And we finally come forward and say, you messed up. Or whatever it was that person did to us, we do it. So I'm thinking about John writing this letter. And some of the inner turmoil that John would have had to have gone through to actually put this out there with names attached to it, knowing that it's just not going to be Gaius reading this letter. In fact, if you look into the text, you'd almost assume that Diotrephes may have already got some of this, but he didn't let that pass on beyond himself. And now John's resigned to say, I'm going to come, and I'm going to point out his deeds to him and the congregation. And there's no pastor, whether it's John, me, or Steve, that ever wants to come to a church that they have participated in or planted or the church that they are currently in leadership of and say some stuff like this. Because not only do you have to hit that head on, you've got a congregation that is split, and they're not sure where they're going to be at when it all falls out. And When I was considering this, I was considering many of the college students, as you are going to move on to churches, and you're in younger age. The reality is at some point in time, all of us that participate in the community of Christ, in the church, we are going to encounter people who are doing everything they can do to keep the gospel from really being brought forward, to not have integrity in the gospel, and who are in the position, not so much for the gospel's sake, but for power's sake. They have placed themselves in positions within churches so that they can have some kind of form of power. And what strikes me is John never says, dismiss, walk away, just forget it. And in all my experience, I have consistently encountered people who have found themselves in church situations like what John's describing here, and they've walked away from their church and they've said, I'm going to clean my hands of church. I'm not going to be a part of this organization because I've seen what people can do. I've seen church splits. I've seen churches disintegrate. And I say that I've seen it. And it's just the same as a divorce when you see families that are leaving the church that you've been a part of their life have to make a decision to leave because the leadership isn't in right relationship with God. But John never says, Gaius, forget the church. He never says to Demetrius, forget the church. You don't ever hear John's language saying anything like walk away from it. In fact, you see quite the opposite. John saying, I'm going to come and we're going to work this out. And it's not going to be pretty, but we're going to work it out. And I think in my wife, in my situation, we were kind of in this kind of situation, and we prayed consistently whether or not we should stay or we should go. And it wasn't within the Southeast Church, but it was a church prior. And both of us came to the conclusion that we were committed to the church regardless of whatever played out, and that there were people and ministries happening there that were more important than the power struggle and the issues that were going on. And that was a decision that Michelle and I came through prayerfully, and we committed to stay faithful to that place. And that was a difficult thing. And I'm thankful that I can look back on all that situation, and I can look back at the people that were involved in that, and even to this day, I can look eye to eye with them, and they're my friends. Because I had to make that decision that John had to make, and go talk to that person specifically and say, these are the problems that I see. And I say that as a point for all of us within the church, is that there are going to be times in our walk with God, in our church experience, that we're going to encounter problems. Humanity makes up church, and where humans go, we bring human problems. But you don't see John saying, just wash your hands of it all and go be a solitude Christian. No, you see John still committing himself to the church, as painful as it is for John. And I would say that there is no more person out there that could be in such a predicament and know the pain of a church and a betrayal than John himself, who walked with Jesus. But yet he's still committed to what's going on. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words, and not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren, and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has come, has a good testimony for all, and from the truth itself, and he also bears witness, and you know that our testimony is true. I had many things to write, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink, but I hope to see you shortly. We shall speak face to face. Peace to you, our friends, greet you. Greet their friends by name. As I read this letter, This is a short letter. But this word truth and true is brought up 7 times in the letter. From beginning to end, you hear this word truth or true in some manner. And even more when you actually start reading the text about testimony and stuff like that. But truth is the theme that John is trying to make evident throughout this letter. And when we look at 1 John, 2 John, and now 3 John, there's always this idea of progression, of being a child and moving in maturity, of walking in the truth. And here you have John specifically talking about this walking in the truth. And when we think about truth, the word itself doesn't do justice to what John is saying here. In fact, it's limiting to what John is saying. Because he's not just saying walk in truth as opposed to not lying. He's saying that your walk should be in the integrity of your life. And when we think about the word walking in truth, it's in the progression of life. It's not just day to day. It's day to day for the extent of our life. And John's talking about this walking in the truth. And that our walk has an integrity to what we believe and see in Jesus Christ. And John is clearly putting Diotrephes up there, and he's saying that is not walking in truth. Diotrephes has placed himself in a position of power. He's lying. He's talking nonsense. He's saying horrible things about us in the church and the ministries, and he's keeping the congregation, and he's highlighting that, and he's saying that is not the truth. And in all of these letters, we see this idea that to walk with Jesus Christ is longevity, is to be consistent and to follow through. It isn't born again, you put the stamp on, and you're saved. It is born again, and you're saved, and now you walk, and now you mature. And the same reason why John would call the church and those believers children of God, because there is a maturing process as we grow and as we walk. I got a doctor's checkup, a physical, a few weeks ago, and they did all the blood work and all that good stuff, and the doctor said, you know what, these are the things you need to do, and lose some weight, get my cholesterol down, all these things. So this last few weeks I've been walking with Corbin, and I've been walking hard. And there's one thing, when we walk, and we walk hard and consistently, it's difficult. You sweat. It's progress. You're moving. And there's a reason why when John writes, he uses these types of metaphors, because we're in movement. Our life is progressing, but not just our life physically, our life is maturing. And he's telling, and I guess I don't want to, Gaius knows this. If I'm to presume that this is the Gaius of Acts and Romans, Gaius knows this stuff. He knows already what it means to walk with Christ, to walk with integrity. He's the one that's been putting up every missionary that's walked through his path. John's telling this to us and those within the congregation back then, to walk in truth consistently. Because we already know from the earlier books that there was this idea that suffering wasn't a part of the program. They're trying to say that suffering wasn't a part of our earthly journey, that Jesus didn't suffer because he was God, nor should we suffer. We don't live that gospel. And John's saying, no, suffering was a part of it. Jesus suffered, and our life will have some form of suffering. And the longer you live life, the more real that becomes. Every one of us that has had some time in the game, if you would, knows that suffering is inescapable. It's a natural part of working through this life. As long as walking and progressing and moving and everything that goes with life. And as I was reading this, the thought of Jesus came to mind. And Jesus' journey. And you always have this vision of Jesus on the move or walking. And when he's not walking, he's sitting down and he's discipling, he's teaching, he's praying. The times that he's kind of not in motion is teaching and preaching times. And even when he travels on the boat, it's to get from here to there. But what occurred to me is that Jesus walked so much of his life, and as he ministered in his life with people and those that he came in contact with. And outside of the boat and any of the boat travels, there was only other one occasion I don't recognize Jesus walking. That's when he was on the donkey, when they were professing that Jesus was the king, Hosanna. And he was entering Jerusalem and he was riding the donkey in a prophetic sense. And then in my time in devotion, it occurred to me that Jesus had to walk to his death. Not only was he persecuted, but he had to finish up the beating and walk to Golgotha. That had to have been a long walk. And we know from the story that he couldn't carry the cross because of his condition. And Simon, the Cyrene, was basically grabbed and said, "You're going to carry his cross." And it occurred to me that Jesus is God. And just as Jesus could have called down 10,000 angels, he could have called down the strength to carry that cross. But he allowed Simon, a man, a person just like us, to pick up that cross and walk with Jesus to where Jesus was going to die. And when I think about John writing all these letters, he's saying that suffering is a part of life. Not only is suffering a part of life, suffering is going to be a part of a Christian life. He's saying that walking in truth is that your life is going to walk in integrity before others so that they can see Jesus Christ in you. And he puts Gaius up there and he says, here's a man that is living what he's believing, and that his life is showing a testimony of it. And I strongly believe that the passages of Gaius in Romans and Acts is the same guy. The character is the same character. And if there's one thing I know, time always tells the truth about who a person is. It always tells the truth about the integrity of who we are. And when I look at my life, I want to be able to look and say, I've had my failings in my walk. But time has told the truth about who I was committed to. And that when suffering and pain and things come into my life, I don't dismiss them. But I realize that it's a part of life. And that one day, when I step into glory, there will be no more tears. And what John is saying is that to walk in trust and walk in truth and walk in integrity is to walk in the same path that Jesus walked. And that means death to self. So that we put up the sins and the things of our life, and we put those to death, knowing that the answer was the cross. And we make that journey. And for some of us, at that point, we're new in this process. But we faithfully keep on walking, and we faithfully keep on putting the things that would drag us into sin, and we put them to the cross. And we get rid of those things. And John talks about this stuff in the earlier books, the habitual sin. So that as we walk through our life, the truth of Jesus Christ is shown in who we are. In the character and integrity of who we trust in, who we believe, and who empowers us to live that life. I'm going to have the worship team come forward. I'd like for them to sing "In Christ Alone." And we'll take communion. And I think Mario, he escaped, didn't he? I remember one time Mario confronted somebody, like Mario does sometimes. And he said, "You're not walking the walk. You're not talking the talk." And that's kind of a simplistic way to hit it.